I love that verse 24 that Mike just read from Hebrews chapter 10. It says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. I appreciate, Von Seal, you're playing that song for the offertory, and want you to know we'll be praying for you and for Bob as he goes into surgery on Wednesday. And most of you we've missed Bob over the last couple weeks here. He's had to stay in and make sure he stays well before his surgery. And even though I won't be able to be there with you this week, I'll be praying for you. And we love you all. Romans chapter 12 is where we'll be looking today. I invite you to open your Bibles there. Let's remind ourselves of where we have been in Romans so far. Paul has focused our attention in the whole first part of the book of Romans, chapters 1 through 11, on, as he says in chapter 12, verse 1, on the mercies of God. The mercies of God entail everything that we learned in chapters 1 through 11. How God has saved us and given us the righteousness of Christ by faith in His death, burial, and resurrection. That God did this by grace. It was His gift to us. That it was nothing that we earned or could earn. That through the mercies of God, He's adopted us into His family, given us His Holy Spirit, has given us a love that can never fade away, a love that He has poured out into our hearts through His Holy Spirit. All of the mercies of God that He has given us that were so amazing that we just want to turn and say, God, I want to serve You because of what You've done for me. That's where we've come as we get to chapter 12. Because in chapters 12 through 15, Paul is going to describe the kind of behavior which mercies of God enables and expects. I want to be careful in these messages that we preach in this most practical section of Romans, I want to be careful to make it clear that Paul is not just giving us a few tips on how to live a happy Christian life. He is not just giving us a series of commands or exhortations that will make us right with God. This section of Romans assumes that you have already personally experienced the abundant mercies of God in salvation through Jesus Christ. That you know Him as your Lord and Savior. That you've been adopted into the family of God. That He has filled you with His Holy Spirit and He's empowering you to do these things. If you have not trusted in Christ, then none of this will work for you. It only works if you have the Spirit of God living in you because you have believed in Jesus Christ and been born again as a child of God. And so as we study this practical section of Romans, we have to keep reminding ourselves, this is what God is doing in me. It's not just things that I have to do, but it is God at work in me. And that's so important. It's based on the mercies of God in Christ. And if you have trusted Christ, then you find, as some of us do, that from time to time, as we walk through this Christian life, we may have times where our love grows cold. or our zeal begins to lag. We don't really feel like serving God and loving others and forgiving that rotten person that hurt us. And if that's true of you, if you really have trusted Christ, but you're going through this dry spell, I call you back to chapters 1 through 11. You may need to go reread them, okay? Because you need to come back to the cross of Jesus Christ, where the mercy of God was poured out for you, where He did not treat you as your sins deserve, but instead He freely forgave your sins and placed all of those sins upon Jesus Christ at the cross, where He paid that penalty for you. So we need to come back to the foot of the cross and say, God, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your grace. See, because the mercies of God are the foundation and the motivation for Christian living. What we're talking about here in chapter 12 is Christian living. How do we live as believers in Jesus Christ, as members of His church, as a part of the body of Christ? How do we deal with one another, and what do we do day to day, and what kind of attitude should we have? And all of these things are very practical. They are how we're to live as Christians. But they're based on what Christ has done for you. And if you're having trouble with them, the answer is not, I want you to listen, the answer is not, well, here's a command, I got to go do it. The answer is, go to Jesus. Come to the cross. Fall down at His feet. See His blood poured out for you. See His body broken for you. See your sin on the cross with Jesus. See Him raised from the dead in glory, and giving you life. And as He does, it wells up within you this gratitude for the mercies of God. And His Spirit begins to produce these things in you. And so, I don't want you to see these things just as a list of do's and don'ts. There are a list of do's and don'ts. But I don't want you just to see them just that way. I want you to see this is what God wants to do in you because of what He's done in Jesus Christ. So with that introduction, let's remember that in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12, Paul gave us a call to consecration, to offer up our bodies as living sacrifices to God, holy, acceptable, in a life of serving God, a life of worship through service. And the exercise of our spiritual gifts is a huge part of that, as he talked about in verses 3 through 8. That one dimension of that sacrificial service that we are to give to the Lord by serving one another. And he talks about how we serve out of our unity and out of our diversity, and how we're to demonstrate love toward one another. That's where we got to in verse 9. Last time, let love be without hypocrisy. And he goes on to talk about what love is. And as I said last time, there are all the rest of the verses from 9 through 13, all are describing this kind of love that we are to have for one another. The kind of love that God pours into us through His Holy Spirit that He's given us. And so last time we looked at verses 9 and 10, and we said that love in this case was to be sincere, it was to be discerning, it was to be affectionate, like a family, like a really affectionate family, and it was to be selfless, thinking of others before ourselves. And now, today, we're just going to continue on talking about that kind of love that we are to have as believers for one another and how we're to serve God with that love. And so we have three more. I could have broken up into several more. In fact, one point has three under it. So if you think, well, we'll get there. But three main points that I'm going to make today that love serves enthusiastically. We'll see that in verse 11. Then when we get to verse 12, we're going to see that love joyfully endures hardship through prayer. And then in chapter verse 13, we're going to see that love shares generously. Well, let's look at the scripture here. I'm going to read verses 9 through 13 so that we can get a running start at what Paul is teaching us here. You follow along in your Bibles there. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. And so, first of all, as we look at these three verses, verse 11 begins by saying, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, he says, serving the Lord. And the whole focus, I think, on this verse is the third one. There's three little phrases in that verse. We have not lagging in diligence. We have fervent in spirit. We have serving the Lord. There's a negative. Here's what you're not to do. There's a positive. Here's what you are to do. And there is the third one is the focus of the whole verse, I think. Serving the Lord. We'll get to that last. But I want you to see that love energizes service. Love not only gives us a willing spirit to serve, but a fervent spirit to diligently serve the Lord. So that's the focus of what we're looking at here when we talk about love not being lazy. That's the first phrase there, not lagging in diligence. Lagging is a word that means lazy. Slothful. Jesus used the word in Matthew chapter 25, verse 26 to describe the wicked, lazy servant who didn't want to invest his master's money that had been entrusted to him, but instead he buried it in the ground until his master returned. And that lazy servant did not trust his master, but he put his own convenience above his master's purpose. Wicked, lazy servant, he called him. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about lazy people. The King James Version uses the term sluggard. Not a word that we use a lot, but it makes me think of the slug, you know? We used to get those in California when we lived out there. They'd be on our doorstep, you know? You go out in the morning and these slugs, they're ugly. And they move really slow. And so you have this picture of the sluggard, the idle, slothful person. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6 says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. You see, the ant works, he's going to say in Proverbs. He says, the ant goes out and stores up in the summer for the winter time. He plans ahead. And so one characteristic of the lazy person, of the slothful, of the one who's lagging in diligence, is that person does not plan ahead for the future. They just take things as they come, and even those things that come, they just don't even feel like doing sometimes. Another characteristic of the sluggard is that he won't even start things. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 9 says, "How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep?" I used to like to sleep in till I got in the military. I haven't slept in since. You know, I don't know. Something happened there. But the sluggard, you see, the whole point of that is that the sluggard sleeps in thinking, well, I'll do it later. I'll have plenty of time. I'm not worried about it. The sluggard thinks he can always get up later and do it later. That there's plenty of time. There's no hurry. You know, in the next chapter, look at chapter 13, verse 11 and 12. Paul's talking about loving one another. You can back up into verses 9 and 10 and see that he's talking about how we are to love one another. And he says, do this, verse 11, and do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. He could have said, you sluggard, right? It's high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. What's he saying there? He says, Jesus is coming soon. We don't know when it is. He says it could happen at any time. The night is far spent. The day when Jesus returns and takes us to be with Himself, or the day that you might go to be with the Lord, like Dorothy did this week, it was at hand. You don't know how much time you have. We can't be lazy about serving the Lord. We don't know that we'll even have tomorrow. We've got to get done today whatever God has for our hands to do. So, he says, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. You know that you are being a spiritual sluggard if you keep putting off dealing with old habits and sins instead of taking them to the Lord and putting on His armor of light. He says, cast off those works of darkness. One of my favorite proverbs about the sluggard is Proverbs 26, verse 15. You'll like this. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl, and it wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. Do you get that picture? He's sitting there at the table. He's got his hand in the dish. And he ate one little bite, and he's just so lazy, he won't even pick it up. Another piece and put it in his mouth. Well, that's pretty lazy, right? Here's a man who's lazy. And what Paul is saying is love is not lazy. In diligence. The word diligence means work. It means toil. The old King James translated it business. And business is a nice little word because it puts together busy with ness, right? Busyness. He says, don't be lazy in your busyness. And we're all busy, I understand that, but you know you can be lazy in your busyness. So, he says, love is not lazy, it works. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Don't grow weary in doing good. He says, 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul writes, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Don't be lazy. Love works hard. It it doesn't just sit back and wait for things to happen. Love gets its hands dirty. Love sweats from hard work. So he says, love is not lazy. On the positive side, he says, love is fervent in spirit. Literally, that phrase means in the spirit, boiling over. In other words, we bring enthusiasm, zeal, fervency, a spark of excitement to our acts of service, to our love. In the book of Revelation, Jesus writes to the apathetic, complacent church at Laodicea. The church there was far from fervent in spirit. They were not fervent in their love or in their service. He says to them, listen to the words of Jesus to His church. He says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. It makes Jesus sick when we are not fervent in spirit. When we're just kind of, oh well, you know. You don't hate Jesus, you're not cold. But you're not on fire with Him either. You're not boiling over with Him. You're not white, hot worshipers and servers of God. Instead, you just kind of, well, oh, another day. Oh, another worship service. And guess I need to read my Bible. Oh, I forgot to pray. I guess I should do that. I wonder what else I need to do today. Just being apathetic, Jesus says it makes Him sick. Materialism was the energizing force in the church at Laodicea. They were in love with their things and their money more than they loved Jesus. And so the answer that Jesus gave to them, the remedy for that was, listen to it, here's the remedy that Jesus gave to the church at Laodicea, if that's you. He says, be zealous and repent. He says, turn around. Get excited in your walk with God. Be zealous and repent. You know, if there's no excitement in your service to God, if there's no enthusiasm to give of our time and our energy to others, then perhaps you've grown cold in your love. Love is the foundation of zealous service. If we love little, we will serve little. If we love much, we will serve much. Love serves. That's what we've been aiming at here, right? The end of the verse, he says, serving the Lord. It's helpful to know what that word serve really means. Comes from the Greek word doulos, which means slave or bond servant. It was a term used for a slave who was in bondage or bound to their master. And verse 11 says, our master is who? The Lord, right? Jesus is the Lord. He is the supreme authority. We are in the church of Jesus Christ. We are not just volunteers who, if we feel like it, we'll do something, and if we don't feel like it, we won't do something. And no, there's a big difference between volunteers and slaves. You say, well, I don't like being called a slave. Listen, do you view yourself as a slave of Jesus Christ? You know, I know that sounds harsh, but listen. The only other alternative to being a slave to Jesus Christ is being a slave to sin. We saw that back in chapter 6, right? If you're not a slave of Christ, you're a slave of the devil and of sin. And listen, Christ is a loving, caring master who never abuses his servants. The devil is a conniving, lying, self-serving tyrant who hates and wants to destroy his servants. It's far better to be a slave of Christ than to be enslaved to sin. Love serves. Jesus said in Luke 17:10, "So likewise you, when you have done all those things that you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done only what is our duty to do.'" We're servants of the Lord. It's important to remember that. So serve the Lord. Serve the Lord diligently, working hard, not lazy. Serve the Lord fervently in spirit. And so love serves the Lord diligently. Secondly, we see love joyfully endures hardship through prayer. Verse 12, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer." And so we have another triple, just like we had in verse 11. We have rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And behind those three phrases, think about it. Behind those three phrases lies the hope of our Lord's return. You see, while we wait for Jesus to return from heaven, we're going to go through hard times. The verse calls that tribulation. Word simply means troubles, means pressure. Those things that press in around. How many of you feel pressured in your life, right? Pressure in your life. That's tribulation. He says you're going to have that. Jesus told His disciples on the night that He was betrayed, He says, in this world you will have tribulation. It's going to happen. Can't avoid it. Everybody has it. In fact, a Christian should have more than anybody else. Praise God. Okay? You're going to have tribulation. But while we wait for the Lord to return from heaven, He says we can have perseverance, patience, endurance in those troubles as we constantly pray, rejoicing in the hope that there is something better to come. That's what's going to get us through, He says. The staying power of love is closely related to its companions, faith and hope. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul said, "Now abide," or remains, "these three things: faith, hope, and love." The greatest of these is love. And he said, the staying power, what gives love its stick in there with, you know, ness, whatever that is, that stick-to-itiveness, what gives love that ability to stay in there in the tough times is faith and hope. Here Paul emphasizes love's endurance in the midst of that adversity, and he emphasizes hope. Rejoicing in hope. Does that describe you? Are you rejoicing in hope? Especially when you're going through those tribulations. Rejoicing is that real God-given, Holy Spirit-produced joy that wells up in our hearts. Biblical joy comes from walking in the Holy Spirit. Biblical joy is that undercurrent that is always with us. This is not affected by the surface storms of life. It's always there. It doesn't depend on what happens. How do we get this joy? Paul says it comes from hope. Hope comes from focusing your mind and your thoughts on what God is going to do for us in the future. He said back in chapter 8, if we hope for what we see, then that's not really hope. We hope for what we don't yet see. Hope is that which we know is going to... It's a certainty of what we know is going to happen. We know it by faith. And that hope, he says, is for what we don't see. Well, what do we not see yet? Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he tells us. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. You see, what happens is, when you're going through trials and tribulations and all those hard times, if you get your focus on the things of this earth, you'll have no hope at all. But if you think about Jesus at the right hand of the Father, seated there in glory and all power and all things under His feet, given the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus at the right hand of the Father, all authority. And you think about those things in heaven and that place that He's preparing for us and all of the blessings that He has in store for us, that inheritance that we have in Christ, as we look forward to all of that. That's what gives us hope. That's what gives us joy. That's how we can get through those trials, because then we will be continuing steadfastly in prayer. As he ends that verse. Now I could preach a whole sermon on that phrase, but we're not going to this morning. Let me just point out that it is our trials and our hope that drives us to prayer. You see, we go to prayer most of the time because we're in trouble, right? And we wouldn't pray when we're in trouble if we really didn't believe that God could do something about it. That there is a hope there. There's a certainty that says God cares and He's going to do something about it. And so do you see how these three play together? Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Being devoted in prayer is the way that you can rejoice in hope and persevere in tribulation. That's what love does in us. Love joyfully endures hardship through prayer. And finally, in verse 13, we have love shares generously. It says, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. So Paul calls for two particular expressions of love for the brethren there in verse 13. These two expressions of brotherly love involve the wallet and the home. Pretty practical, right? He says that Christians are to distribute to the needs of the saints and to aggressively practice hospitality. Distributing, I like that word. In the Greek, that word is koina. It comes from the word koinonia, it's koinoneo. It's a word from which we get our word fellowship. Sharing. It's a word that that often described the early church. Acts chapter 2, it says that they fellowshipped with one another. They enjoyed the fellowship. They shared things with one another. And it's often used in the sense of sharing material goods, of sharing things with each other. It was more than just tossing a little money at something when you saw a need. That word calls for participation, involvement, engagement. It says share in it. When you see a need, it's not that you just say, oh, here, this might help. No, you get in there and you care and you share and you become together in meeting that need. He says, and do it for the saints. Saints, of course, refer to fellow believers, those who are sanctified by Jesus Christ, as we saw. And so by mentioning the saints, I don't think that Paul is denying that we sometimes need to help unbelievers, but rather he's emphasizing the priority of helping those in the body of Christ. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." He says, we ought to be doing good to all, but especially to fellow believers. And so, distributing to the needs of the saints. And then, the second one there is hospitality. He says, we are to be given to hospitality. The word given to means to pursue. It means to chase after. It means to go after hard. It means that we are looking for ways to be hospitable. You know, in those days, there weren't very many hotels or inns. If Christians were traveling from city to city, they would look for another Christian to stay with. When missionaries were passing through, they would go. Jesus told His disciples to do that. When you go to a place, He says, look for a person of peace who will take you into their home and stay there. It would give you that hospitality. Hospitality literally means fond of strangers. A lover of strangers. And it's focused on how Christians would open their homes to each other. You know, I think we're blessed with some incredibly hospitable members in this church. But maybe some of us come a little bit short on that end. I would encourage you, pursue someone to whom you can show hospitality. Minister to them around your table, enjoying that fellowship in your home. This verse, as I said, it calls for participation. And listen, God is the original lover of strangers. He's the one who has showed us the hospitality. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were estranged from God, He sent His Son to the earth. And while we who were strangers and aliens from the promises of God, He brought us near by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we're no longer strangers, no longer aliens, no longer orphans, no longer away from God. We are now a part of His family. And so because He so loved us, as strangers. We love others. Right? So let me just close by asking you some questions today. Have you allowed God to test your love today? You know, we've been talking about how love does these things. How love has these attitudes. Check out your love. Put it to the test. Is God's love in you? Do you serve the Lord diligently, enthusiastically? You know, every believer in Jesus Christ got to be serving the Lord. In their homes, in their church, in their neighborhood, wherever it is, you've got to be serving the Lord. And notice he didn't put any qualifications on that. He didn't say, well, if you're at least 5 years old, you can serve the Lord. Or if you're an adult, you can serve the Lord. Or if you're under 65, you can serve the Lord. He just says, serve the Lord. Right? Are you serving enthusiastically, diligently? Are you working for the Lord? Are you persevering through the trials and troubles of life with hope in Jesus Christ so that He fills you with His joy and you are depending on Him in prayer, praying for others? Are you sharing your possessions, your time, your home with others as an act of love in service to the Lord? It's Him we're serving. He deserves it. He's the Lord. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come to this time of invitation, God, we ask that You would work Your truth into our hearts and lives, that we would truly be a church that loves in all of these ways. And Father, I pray that if there is someone who has not yet trusted Christ, who cannot love like this because Your love is not in them through Your Spirit, Father, I pray that even today they would come and say, Jesus, I see how You loved me, how You gave Your life on the cross so that my sin could be forgiven. I want to turn to You in faith, believing that God raised You from the dead so that I could have a new life, that I could love like You love. Lord, I pray that You do that work in someone's heart today. Father, I pray that there are others, believers here, that maybe need to be a part of this church and serve You faithfully here. Father, I pray that they'd come, make that decision for You, for Your church today, to serve You. Lord, do that work in our lives now, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to